Hi. It feels like a warm hug in here. Like, I don't even know how to describe it. It is incredible, you guys. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We love you online, but I have to say, you're kind of missing out. I'm sorry. I'm just going to call it what it is. But going to one service this summer, it really got me thinking about this one moment my freshman year of college. And I distinctly remember walking down the sidewalk to class, and I was looking out at all the dorms, all the buildings that were full of classrooms, and having this like concrete thought that this was the place, everything I saw, this was the place that I was going to be spending the next 4 years of my life, in those buildings, in those classrooms, with those people. And how I chose to engage in that time and space would ultimately shape my college experience over time. So then I got to class, and I looked at all the unfamiliar faces, and I could see the potential of new friendships waiting to be started. I began to wonder who in this room was going to be the person that I bonded with over shared frustration about homework and professors. I started to wonder who in that room would be the one staying up, pulling all-nighters in the library with me and running to the Holiday gas station for a caffeine fix at 2 a.m. And eventually, some of those people would be the very people walking across the stage on graduation day in a cap and gown with me, and we would have shared stories, incredible memories, ultimately having this massive impact on who I was becoming through my college years. This summer, we moved to one service for an opportunity to gather as community. There are people in this room who are your next best friends. There are people in this room that are your next growth opportunity. There are people in this room that are going to lift you up, build you up, walk with you through the hard times and celebrate you in the good times, and you might not have met them yet. As humans, we naturally move toward what feels comfortable to us. And so chances are you have a rhythm to your Sunday routine already. It's a comfortable way that helps you show up, but also potentially keeps you from deeper, more meaningful experiences with community. And that's a problem, because real community is a part of the kingdom of God. And if you don't have that, you're missing out on a key element of your discipleship, of your faith formation. In the book of Acts, there is this incredible picture of community where the believers in Jesus come together, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they share life together. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and together ate with glad and sincere hearts. Spiritual growth, support, and mission flourish in community. We are meant to walk out our faith journey alongside other believers. In our church's vision statement, which is meant to tell us who we are and who we're becoming, the first line states that we're becoming a community of disciples, meaning we need to know each other, share aspects of our lives with each other, and help each other work out our faith. So in the same way, I looked at those 4 years of college as potential. I want to encourage you, even challenge you, to look at this summer with some curiosity and hope. Lean in, be brave, and see what God does as he builds us as a community of disciples. And while we lean into that community, we're also each responsible for taking initiative of our own faith journey, our own discipleship. The passage in Acts said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching Meaning while we walk this out together, we must take up our own faith and begin to apply it. This summer, we're going to be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. You guys, we've done some good work in the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been around, we've been in there for a while. And so the sermon series is called Community Shaped by Christ, Prayer, Practice, Transformation. Each part of the series reflects how Jesus not only teaches us what the kingdom looks like, but how to live in it together and individually. This summer will be whatever you choose to make it. And so I would love to pause right now and pray over our time this summer together that God would bless it and anoint it and do some good work in us and through us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you belong here. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring us together in deep community that becomes an incredible reflection of you. That we would be people that are marked by you, that we would reflect your heart to the world, and that we would deeply know each other. Lord, I pray you would break the ceiling of your presence this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, we need you, we love you, we long for you. Would you bring your healing, Jesus? Would you bring your power, Lord? And would you bring us together as people in a common bond, which is you? Remind us of who we are. Center us on your love and have your way, Jesus. We give you this summer. We ask that you would anoint it, that you would bless it, and you would multiply it. Amen. Okay, so every night when I put my kids to bed, we have a routine. After jammies are on and teeth are brushed, it's two books. You guys, you're going to need to pray for me. It's two books, prayer, a quick bathroom break, and then a Bible story. It's a lot. Sometimes I try to pretend like the pages are stuck together to get the reading done a little bit quicker. My son's like, "You missed a page, Mom." I'm like, "Oh, did I?" Huh? But during prayer, I always ask, do you guys have anything that you'd like to pray about? And without fail, my daughter says, "Yes, let's pray that unicorns would be real again and that it would rain popcorn." Every single day. And that little moment always makes me smile, but honestly, it also makes me pause. She asks for the same thing every single night. And I can't help but think to myself, is it okay that she keeps praying for unicorns to be real again? Let me point that out again. And that it rains popcorn? Should I be teaching her something more about what prayer really is? But here's what I've come to realize. I'm no different. We're no different. Maybe we're not praying for magical creatures and snack storms. But our view of prayer still often leads towards asking for the things that we want. We just use more grown-up words, like praying for job opportunities, health outcomes, smooth travel days, or for our kids to behave, right? Summer's here. Lord, help us. And now, none of that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying those prayers, but God absolutely cares about what's on our hearts. But if we're honest, prayer can start to feel like a spiritual wish list, a means to manage life or fix problems, rather than a place to meet God, the living, holy, and loving God. And when we stop there at wishes to a magic genie, we miss out on something crucial in our faith. See, prayer is the ongoing connection to God. It's our lifeline that keeps us aligned with His will, His strength, and His love. It's not just how we speak to God, but how we stay in step with Him. Jesus didn't just use prayer to get things done or get what he wanted. He used prayer to stay connected to God, to be aligned with his mission, to be centered on his loving presence, and to intercede on behalf of the people in his care. Because there is a spiritual richness, a depth and a power that comes with prayer. This is something the disciples noticed in Jesus and wanted to learn for themselves. They didn't ask Jesus, how do we become really good leaders? They didn't ask Jesus, how do we effectively run a nonprofit or even how to preach? They came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw that prayer wasn't just part of Jesus' life, it was the foundation of it. And it can be for us too. So here's what Jesus taught them on how to pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. He said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So today we're going to focus on the very first line of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. Let me tell you, it is hard to write a sermon on four words, okay? But we did it. These opening words are more than just an address. They lay the foundation for what kingdom prayer truly is. In just one line, we're being invited into a shared life, connection with the loving God, and power to bring change that goes beyond our physical world. And even more than that, we can see three core aspects of kingdom prayer that will help lay a foundation of prayer in our own lives. These are responsibility, relationship, and reality. These three aspects offer a deeper framework for understanding the entire Lord's Prayer and will actually help bring depth for all of us as we lean into the sermon series overall. So let's take a look at these three kingdom aspects of prayer and lay a foundation in our lives for the Lord's Prayer. So the first one is responsibility. Prayer is our responsibility as kingdom people, shaping us from within and working through us to bring about God's purposes. So looking at the very first word of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray. He doesn't teach us to pray, my Father. He teaches us to pray, our Father. And that one word pulls us out of isolation. It reminds us that we're part of something bigger, the family of God, and it reframes prayer not just as a private conversation, but as a shared way of life. It takes us from what I want and what I need to a simple reminder that this isn't just about me. Who we are becoming is important to the community we belong to in Christ. The word our reminds us that our prayers aren't just me and God. They're about us, who we're becoming together, and how we reflect the heart of God in the world. This is because prayer doesn't just comfort us, it forms us. It doesn't just connect us to God's presence, it shapes us for God's purposes. Prayer is where our hearts are trained for the kingdom, developing who we are as people, making it our responsibility to engage in prayer. And many of us would probably say that we do that. We pray. But what about the results? So if we did a show of hands right here and asked, who in this room has had prayers go unanswered or not result in what they wanted, how many hands do you think would go up? They just, me, for sure. Yes, all of them. This is because, thankfully, the outcome of prayer isn't on us. Prayers can go unanswered because we don't grasp the power prayer has on us and others. C.S. Lewis explains unanswered prayers like this. Prayers are not always granted. This is not because prayer is a weaker kind of casualty, but because it's a stronger kind. When it works at all, it works unlimited by space and time. This is why God has retained a discretionary power of granting or refusing it, except on that condition prayer would destroy us. He's saying that prayer is powerful, not weak. And because it works on a deeper level beyond time and space, God wisely chooses when and how to answer. If every prayer were automatically granted, it would actually do harm to us, not help us. It reminds me of that scene from Bruce Almighty. That's a major throwback, I know, where he's in the position of God and all the prayers start coming and he has to switch it to post-it notes and he starts granting them all and they all go crazy. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or like if my daughter's prayer of popcorn, raining popcorn, what impact do you think that would have on the ecosystem? Now, I'm not going to tell her that. We just pray for the popcorn, but, and maybe it'll happen. Who knows? Sorry, I'm off track. Then he goes on, C.S. Lewis goes on to further explain this with an illustration. He says, it's not unreasonable for a headmaster to say, such and such things you may do according to the fixed rules of this school, but such and such things, other things are too dangerous to be left to general rules. If you want to do them, you must come and make a request and talk over the whole matter with me in my study. Then we will see. He's further explaining that prayer belongs in a different kind of category that isn't in a rule-based system. So some things in our world work by general rule, like seasons and gravity and cause and effect, but prayer is different. So when we're praying, we're offered an invitation to step into the headmaster's office, God in his space, and have a personal conversation. Because the headmaster has a bigger, wiser, and fuller picture of what's really going on. And so because we don't know enough, and our desires are not perfect or even safe enough, we can't get everything we ask for in prayer, which is good for us, all of us. Because if the answer isn't what we wanted or hope, or if an answer comes at all, it can help us see what's our responsibility and what might be solely God's. See, we can pray for the weeds in our garden to get taken care of, or the flat tire on our car to get fixed. However, some jobs are our personal responsibility because prayer is developing our character. This is our calling. Who we're becoming is important as kingdom people. Dallas Willard explains it like this. He says, this high calling also explains why prayer frequently requires much effort, continuous effort, and on some matters, possibly years and years of effort. Prayer is above all a means of forming character. It combines freedom and power with service and love. What God gets out of our lives, and indeed what we get out of our lives, is simply the person we become. It is God's intention that we should grow into the kind of person he could empower to do what we want to do. Then we are ready to reign forever and ever, which is found in Revelation 22:5. So in the effort of character development to help us better reflect the community and family of God, we take responsibility to pray and allow it to shape us. And there will be times when we're just waiting on God. These moments individually shaping us, directly impacting the entire group addressed in the hour of our Father. Waiting while we have no idea what he's up to. Where he's behind the scenes, orchestrating answers to prayer that require changing other people, changing us, or even conflicts that are happening in the spiritual realm that we don't even know about. So it's in the waiting, in the persistence. It's in the resilience of unanswered prayer that we are called to endure in trust while God works in unseen ways. That is our responsibility as kingdom people with kingdom prayer. Acting on what's ours to do while prayer is shaping our character. And so it's worth asking ourselves, how has prayer changed us over time? And how has that change impacted our kingdom family? Let's turn to the second aspect of kingdom prayer, which is relationship. This one's a little easier to see as a foundational element of prayer if we're called to call God our Father. But this aspect runs deep into what prayer is truly about. So as creatures who run on habit in autopilot, it can be easy for us to fall into a rhythm of prayer that's a little bit more like a spiritual vending machine. If I say the right words, or if I rattle off what I need, God should just do what I want if he really loved me, right? And unfortunately, this method can have a very negative impact on our perspective of God. This is why Jesus so beautifully invites us into calling God our own Father. It's a picture of care and compassion, love, intimacy, and trust. We take the posture of children getting to step into the full attention and focus of a safe and loving parent. Remember, prayer is how we live in communion with God. It's not only how God shows up in our life, it's how we get to participate in God's life. And it might feel weird to think that we are participating in God's life, but it's important to remember that God is currently on mission here in our world. So prayer is when we bring our concerns to God, and in that process, we learn to care about his concerns too, his mission. Now, it starts with what's on our hearts because God wants in on that. But over time, in shared conversation, we develop a relationship and understanding of what God is up to. It's in relationship that we begin to care about what God cares about, the family business. And our desires shift. Our vision expands. We stop just talking to God and begin walking with him, becoming an active part in his plan for the world. And yet, even as we get to know the heart of God and walk with him, prayer is still a request. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." As we present our requests, we're shaped by his presence, growing in relationship as we become people who live in prayer. Jesus modeled this kind of prayer life, request built on relationship. In Luke 22:31-32, he said to one of his disciples, Simon Peter, here's what it says. I actually picture this, like he's like shaking him, Simon, Simon, like this level of urgency, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. This story gives us a glimpse into the way that Jesus prayed. There is a depth here that exposes a developed and matured prayer life. How did he know what Satan was up to? He was in step with the Father. And you don't get there by an occasional quick text prayer. It's frequency mixed with intentionality. And time, which builds intimacy. In my own Bible, I've actually started marking a little dot every time it mentions Jesus is praying, because I wanted to have a quick glance at how frequent it's mentioned in the Bible that Jesus is praying. And let me tell you, it's a lot. We also see in the same passage that Jesus didn't pray for Peter to avoid pain or difficulty. He didn't ask for the circumstances to change. Instead, he prayerfully requested that Peter's faith would endure, and that on the other side of failure, he would be restored and become a source of strength for others. Do you have those kind of friends in your life? That's wild. That's what kingdom prayer does. It holds us and others in relationship with God when life gets difficult. It strengthens us when we fall down. It pulls us into God's purposes even when we feel stuck or unworthy. So prayer isn't just about avoiding pain or getting what we ask for. It's about staying close enough to hear the voice of our Creator. It's about being shaped in love and sustained through struggle and invited into the redemptive work of God in the world, bringing us into relationship with our Father God. Who in your life needs you to be praying for their faith more than their comfort right now? Are we becoming the kinds of people who walk closely enough with our Father that we know when the enemy is plotting against our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's crazy friendship. That is kingdom friendship. That is kingdom community. Our final aspect of kingdom prayer is reality. Because our Father reigns in heaven. There's more to this world that meets the eye, and that is why prayer matters. So after Jesus shows us that we're in community together, that we're meant for a loving connection with our Father, he makes a clear distinction about where God stands in the realm of our world. He adds an incredibly important phrase, in heaven. He's pointing out God's greatness, his holiness, his authority. He's reminding us that while God is close and relational, he also reigns with power over this universe. He's not just with us. He is above all things. See, we live in a universe that isn't just governed by physical law. And it can be difficult for us to remember that what's physically in front of us isn't all that exists. We live in space and time that has invisible realities. So Scripture teaches us that there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see. But even if someone doesn't believe the Bible, they can still recognize that the deepest parts of life, the things that truly shape the human experience, can't be seen. We live in a world that's shaped by love and will and relationship, all things we know are real but we can't see. And all of these things have a direct impact and influence on the world around us. And so what this tells us is that woven into the fabric of our physical reality is the Trinitarian nature of God. Meaning when he created the world, he placed in it desire and personality and love and the ability to nurture and care, making the world personal because God is personal. Adding in elements of himself and reflection of his character. So why then does prayer make sense? Because in a world shaped by relationship, will, and love, prayer is how we respond to reality as it truly is beyond our physical world. Prayer isn't just sending words up into the sky. It's communication with a relational God who actually wants to hear from us. And in all his power and authority, on his established throne in heaven, he allows himself to be influenced by our prayers. As if the fact alone that the creator of the universe wants to hear from us isn't even enough, we can change God's mind through prayer, directly impacting our reality. Not change God, but have an influence over the way in which he engages our world. We know this from the Bible. There's a few places it's mentioned. In Exodus 32, there's this powerful moment where Moses reasons with God. So after the Israelites had worshiped the golden calf, God tells Moses he's over it and he's ready to destroy all the people. But Moses pleads with God. And he says, Lord, if you do this, what will the other nations think? Won't they say you brought your people out of Egypt just to wipe them out in the desert? He reminds God of the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he asks God to reconsider. That's a bold ask rooted in relationship. And scripture says that God relented. Moses' prayer actually influenced God's response, altering our reality. Then there's this story about King Hezekiah found in Isaiah 38. Hezekiah had become really sick, and the prophet Isaiah showed up and told him, hey man, it's not looking good for you. You should probably get your will in order, sign some things, get yourself situated here because you're not going to make it. And Hezekiah cried out to the Lord, and God changed his mind. And actually, Isaiah was the one that got sent back to Hezekiah, and he's like, hey, God heard your prayers, and he's going to give you an additional 15 years. And so knowing this might make us ask, does it make God less powerful if our prayers can have that kind of impact, if we can change God's mind? But Dallas Willard explains it this way. God is great enough that he can conduct his affairs in this way. His nature, identity, and overarching purposes are no doubt unchanging, but his intentions with regard to many particular matters that concern individual human beings are not. This does not diminish him, far from it. He would be a lesser God if he could not change his intentions when he thinks it's appropriate. Now, this doesn't mean that we can manipulate God, but it does mean God welcomes our input. He listens, he considers, he cares. But that's how truly powerful he is in heaven. But it's so easy for us to forget the power of God, often due to our own circumstances. And so what Jesus did when he prayed in the middle of his own busy life, crazy circumstances, it mentions in the Bible that he would look to the heavens. He physically positioned himself in such a way that it helped him remember that his heavenly Father was seated on the throne in heaven, holding control and power over all things. Sometimes here, we'll say you can hold out your hands in a posture of receiving. Sometimes people kneel when they pray. Sometimes when I personally feel like my life is running crazy out of control, I'll find passages like Psalm 29:10 to help me remember that the final authority in this world and in my life is in the hands of God. It says in Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. Over the flood. Enthroned forever. He cannot be shaken. How might our prayers change if every time you prayed, you remembered you were speaking with your Father in heaven who reigns over all and genuinely desires your input? This is just the start. of how Jesus taught us to pray. Not with perfect words or flawless theology, but with open hearts, kingdom-shaped desires, and a willingness to be formed. Jesus gave us a prayer that does more than help us speak to God. It helps us live with God. A prayer that calls us to responsibility, roots us in relationship, and aligns us with true reality. This is how community shaped by Christ learns to pray. Not just for our own comfort, but for God's kingdom to break into our world and into us. We're going to transition into some ministry time. And so at the end of every one of our services, we take time to pray. And so I am going to invite you to stand if you, actually hold on, you can hit the lights, that's fine. I want to invite you to position yourself in whatever way you feel comfortable to remind you that your God, your own Father, is sitting on the throne in heaven. That's going to feel a little odd. So let's all stand if you would like, if you are able. And then position yourself. If you want to look at the ceiling, close your eyes, fold your hands. If you want to sit down, if you want to kneel in front, if you want to, I don't know, raise your hands up high. Whatever helps you engage in prayer, whatever helps you remember that your God, our Father, is sitting enthroned in heaven, full of authority, full of power, holding control over everything in our world and in our lives. Whatever helps you sit in that place, I invite you to do that. And I'm just going to begin to pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you come? And Jesus, I prayed earlier, this has like been on my heart, break the ceiling, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. You do not belong in a box. There is no perfect way to come to you, but with a heart of surrender and a desire to know you. And there are some of us here this morning that are just curious, we're questioning, we're not sure, we came with a friend, but there are others of us that are like, I know who you are and I want more. Lord, we want more of your presence here with us. And so would you come? Grant us the gift of your presence. The other thing on my heart was we had a women's brunch yesterday. And I wasn't really sure as I was praying over this message where to go with ministry time. And there's this story that was shared at women's brunch about blind Bartimaeus. And he wanted his life to change. He wanted to be able to see. He wanted the freedom that came with a healthy eyes. And he heard that the Lord Jesus was in nearby vicinity. And so he was calling out because he couldn't see where Jesus was. He was calling out. He didn't care what anybody else thought. He didn't care what anybody else had to say. People tried to shush him. And he said, no, this is my chance to get in the presence of the Lord. Don't stop me. You can't stop me. And he kept calling, he kept going. And he got close enough to Jesus to catch his attention. And how did blind Bartimaeus even know that Jesus stopped and turned? He could sense the presence of Jesus' attention. You couldn't see him. And Jesus turned to him with compassion and power and authority. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? The ask, that seems crazy. Obviously, he wants healing, right? But that points us to the relationship. That points us to the request. Jesus is asking you right now, what do you want me to do for you? So as we begin to worship, reflect in your heart, what do you want Jesus to do for you? If the Holy Spirit comes right now, Is it healing you're looking for? Is it connection you're looking for? Something that I've been praying for in my own life is, Holy Spirit, I want you to swoon me again. I don't even know if that's the word. I want to be swept up in your presence and in your love again. I want you to fall afresh in my life. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. We long to be in your presence. Some of us here, we have been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for the same thing. There's a story in the Bible where it says there was a persistent widow, and Jesus used this to teach people about prayer. There's a persistent widow, and she kept coming because she wanted justice for something. She kept going to the king, going to the king. And he got so fed up with her, he finally gave her what she wanted. He said, the Lord wants you to continue to come to him over and over and over again. There is something beautiful about persistence. Some of you have been praying for the same thing for many years. Be persistent. Holy Spirit, would you encourage us? Move us towards you even more.